If you can, at this time, if you could open up your Bibles to Psalm 123. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one of the black Bibles in the back as our gift to you, but we'll also have them up on the screen. So Psalm 123, I'm going to catch you up to speed to where we've been at as a church. We've been walking through these Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. There were these 15 songs that God's people would sing three times a year in ancient Israel. God would call his people to go to the temple in Jerusalem from wherever they were, and they were called to go up to the temple to worship God. And along the way, they had a playlist of songs that they would sing, and this Psalm 123 was one of the songs in the playlist that they would sing on their way to worship God. And so this is how they got their hearts ready for worshiping God. But what I want you to see is that the Psalms of Ascent are a metaphor for life, right? Just like in the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, here's what it's going to say. It's always going to talk about God's people going up to worship God. They're always ascending. They're always going up. They're always in an upward journey in their worship of God. And that side, that upward journey of worshiping God is a symbol for, it's a metaphor for us that that's what the journey of life looks like when we're walking with God, right? Every time we take a step towards God, we're taking a step higher, upward, above all the noise and all the pressure of ordinary life into the very presence of God. All of us are working to get back, to get into the very presence of God. Now, even Jesus, if you guys know Jesus, he was born of the Virgin Mary and he grew up as a child like anybody else in his time. His family was a faithful Jewish family, and Jesus would have sung this song as he went to worship God. In Luke 2:42, it says this, and when Jesus was 12 years old, they, meaning him and his entire family, they went up according to custom. So it was a regular practice for Jesus to go with his family to worship God. And while he was worshiping God, Jesus was singing the psalm that we're going to read today. And so I want you to see that you are in a long line of people, faithful people who have sung this very song. And not only faithful people, but you sing the same song your Savior sang when we read Psalm 123. And here's what it's going to say. I'll read the whole thing. I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And I would invite you to respond, thanks be to God, because we are thankful that our God is a God who speaks to us. So Psalm 123, here's what it says. A song of ascents. I lift my eyes to you, the one enthroned in heaven, like a servant's eyes on his master's hand, like a servant's girls on her master, a servant girl's eyes on her mistress's hand, so are our eyes on the Lord our God until he shows us favor. Show us favor, Lord. Show us favor, for we've had more than enough contempt. We've had more than enough scorn from the arrogant and contempt from the proud. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, remember, this psalm was sung on the way to worship God. The journey of God, the journey of following God, is a journey upward into worship. And isn't that so fitting that sometimes following God feels like you're walking uphill? Does it not? Right? Following God isn't easy. We think that following God is easy, like it's a slip and slide. Like you believe, you jump on the slide, and you just kind of automatically head toward the glory of God. But life is not a slippery slide into the glory of God. No, it is a upward, difficult, hard journey up to follow God. That life is filled with difficulty and trial. It often feels like you're walking on an incline trying to follow God. And what we see in this psalm is what he was dealing with. There are all kinds of things that you can deal with that would seek to cause you to not follow God. There's all kinds of things that would cause you to stumble. But one of the things, one of the burdens that this psalmist is dealing with here is in verse 4. He says, I'm lifting my eyes to you, which is good. But then he says, we've had more than enough contempt. We've had more than enough scorn from the proud people around us. Lord, I am dealing with proud people. I am dealing with scornful, contemptible people. And that word contempt means, just summarize it, the Christian Siania summary translation. What he's saying is, Lord, I'm trying to follow you, but I got haters. I got a lot of people that hate me, right? The word contempt means that people treat you, they treat you like you're worthless. That's what contempt is. When people treat you like you're worthless, when they treat you like you're beneath them, this is way different than people not liking you. Let me, you're always going to get people that don't like you, okay? Why? Because your personality, just kidding, okay? They don't like you, okay? That's always going to happen. But contempt is when people not only don't like you, they look down on you. They look at you and they dismiss you. They look at you as if what you have to say shouldn't even be taken seriously. That's contempt. And he's saying, I deal with people who look at me with contempt. Some of you guys know what that feels like. You're in a family and everything, every time you say something, Everybody just dismisses you. Well, yeah, sit down, son, right? But then he also says this, I'm not only dealing with contempt, but I'm dealing with scorn. Scorn is when people mock you. It's when you are always, you know, the punchline of somebody's joke. Some of you guys know what that's like, right? It's not just when you're made fun of, because some people think that, oh, scorn is when you're made fun of. No, it's very, very specific. Scorn is when you're made fun of in public, in front of people. Like some of you guys know, you have a close friend, you guys joke in front of each other, right? You joke with one another, maybe your spouse, you guys joke with each other and you jab at each other in a fun way, but then you go and do that in front of other people. Don't feel so good, does it? And so we all know what that's like. We all know what it's like to experience contempt. We all know what it's like to experience scorn. And the problem with scorn and contempt isn't just that it doesn't make you feel good. We already know that. When people show us contempt and scorn, it doesn't feel good, but it's more than that. The reason that it doesn't feel good is because when people scorn you, when they mock you publicly, when they make fun of you, doesn't those words that people say about you begin to shape how other people view you? It begins to tell a story about your life that when somebody doesn't take you seriously, all of a sudden you should not be taken seriously. People around you don't take you seriously. Some of you guys know that. You experience that. It's like this. You can have 100 people that have affirmed you in your life. You can have 100 people who said all these amazing things about you, but what's the thing that keeps replaying in your mind? The one negative thing somebody said about you that replays in your mind over and over and over again. What's the danger there? The danger is that scorn not only shapes and redefines how other people view you, it does that. It shapes how other people view you, but also if you're not careful, what other people begin to think about you begins to shape how you view yourself. And all of a sudden, you start believing the lies that people tell you that you should be dismissed, that you're not valuable, that you're not that you shouldn't be loved, right? And the psalmist is saying, listen, this is what I'm dealing with as I follow God. The reality of following God is I am following God, and everybody told me that I would be blessed when I follow God. Psalm 122, I'm standing in the walls of Jerusalem, worshiping God. But he says, why? Even when I'm trying to follow God, I still got all this burden, all this hate that people throw my way. And what I want to just kind of have you believe, I want you to understand this, that this is a reality of living in a fallen world. That if you're following God, it doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. No, following God comes with absolute blessings. And you follow God, your life will be blessed, but your life will never be free from trouble this side of heaven. You're always going to have trials in this life. So we are servants of God, but we're servants of God in this world. We're servants of God with these people. We're servants of God in the midst of hate, in the midst of scorn. And so the question the psalmist is going to ask is not, God, how can you remove all this hate from me? No, he's like, the reality is I'm in this world. How are you going to get me through it? How do I get through this life to the end? How do I enter into the presence of God when there are all these people trying to take my eyes and pull me down and bring me away from the very presence of God? How do I continue to walk in this journey and ascend up to God into his presence? How do I continue? Because I got a lot of things weighing me down. And the answer the psalmist gives is immediate. He says the first step to ascending to God is getting your eyes off of the chaos of this life and the problems all around you and instead looking up to God in heaven. That's the first step. Like this is what verse 1 says, I lift my eyes to you, the one enthroned in heaven. This is what we do every Sunday. The picture of Sunday is always a picture of we want people to come in and we know you got all kinds of burdens in your life. We know you got all kinds of issues in your life. Why? Because you're human. But Sunday is the place where we gather together as God's people and we say, let's look up today. And when we look up to heaven, what do we see? When we look up to heaven, we see that God is in the heavens. God is there. Yahweh is there. And we don't have nothing to worry about. You know, when I was a kid, I wasn't like a PE All-American, but I kind of was. Like I was an all-star PE player. But one thing I couldn't do is balance. Like you guys ever do a flamingo? Okay, when you're a little kid, you got to learn how to do a flamingo. You know, I don't want to do it right now because I don't want to show off. But you know, like the flamingos, it would always get me because I'd be standing there and I was a stud. But then like when it came to the flamingo, I would fall all over the place. You got to grab one leg and balance. And I remember like falling all over the place, but there was this one kid that never fell. And I'm like, that's unreal, you know, unbelievable. But my PE teacher told me, the problem is, Christian, you're looking everywhere else. You're looking at too many places. Now I want you to just grab one leg which is hard for me. And I want you to stare at one spot on the ground and keep your eyes locked in that one spot. And when you're locked on that one spot, you won't move. And you know what happened? I did it. Just in all my glory, third grade, just standing on one leg. You know what I mean? Like looking like a real flamingo. You know what I mean? Like if I was wearing pink, you would be confused. Like, whoa, is that a flamingo? No, that's Christian, right? But what's going on there? It's in the same way. Listen, when you lock your eyes on something stable, something sure, something that doesn't move, it helps you reorient yourself from all the noise that's going on around you. Like life is filled with chaos and we need something that we can look at, someone we can look to who is unshaken and unmoved. And the Bible says, I want you to look up to heaven because God is always there. God is always in heaven. God is always there. And when you see God always in heaven, guess what God is doing there? He's enthroned. Enthroned means that God is sitting on a throne, ruling and reigning from heaven. You know what that doesn't mean? All the things that keep you up at night, it ain't keeping him up at night. All the things that cause you to pace around and wonder, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? God is not wondering, what am I going to do? He is sitting down because he is not worried about all the problems going on in your life. God is in complete control, in complete authority. God does not stay up at night. And if your God who is watching over you doesn't stay up at night, why should you stay up at night? If God who is in control is watching over your life, watching over every move, why should you feel like life is out of control? No, life is always going according to the plan of God. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about the time when a king died, and this king was awesome and he was good. And when he died, everybody had an opportunity to worry and be afraid. But it says that the prophet Isaiah looked up, and when he looked up in heaven, he knew the king had died, but he saw God seated on his throne. That God was in complete control. Nothing was chaotic to God. In the same way, when you guys are going through a time of your life that feels out of control, look to God who is seated on the throne. Do not look to one another primarily. When you look to one another, that's when you get anxious. That's when you get worried, right? You guys know how it is, right? Like you're not freaking out, but then you see somebody else freaking out and you begin to freak out. That's the kind of influence we can have on each other. So we need somebody that we can look to who is never freaked out, who is never worried and never anxious, and that is God. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Psalm, we're in Psalm 123, but if you remember Psalm chapter 2, a psalm that frames how you read the whole psalm, Psalm chapter 2 says, why do the nations plot? Why do the nations rage against God? Why do the nations come up with all kinds of schemes to attack God's people and attack the kingdom of God? The nations are doing that. There are people in your life. This is the reality of life. Christians, we like to act like we got no enemies. The reality of life is there are a lot of forces, a lot of people that are coming against you. But here's what God says. Psalm 2:4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. With all the things that are coming against the kingdom of God, all the evil forces that are trying to bring the people of God down, you know what God is doing? Stand-up comedy show. With all their things, right? Not really, but he's laughing at them. God laughs at the schemes of the enemy. God laughs at the schemes of people trying to bring you down, trying to tear you down, trying to keep you from walking with God. And the higher you look, the greater perspective you have. And when you get a greater perspective, all the problems in this life, they always seem to fade away. That's what the Apostle Paul says when he says, in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all these afflictions, he says, are light and momentary. They're small compared to what God did for me, and they're momentary. Compared to eternity in glory, it's a small thing to suffer now. In order to see that, in order to have that perspective, you have to look to God and remember that our God is seated in heavenly places, and he is in control. But that's not the only reason we look to God. We don't just look to God and be amazed at his power and amazed at his glory. There's a posture that the psalmist calls us to when we look to God. He says, when you look to God, I want you to look to God like this. Look at verse 2. I want you to look to God like a servant's eyes on his master's hand, like a servant girl's eyes on her mistress's hand. So our eyes are on the Lord our God until he shows us favor. What he says here is, I'm not just looking to God. I'm not just amazed at his power and amazed at his authority. He says right here that God, if God is God, if God truly sits above all earthly powers and all earthly rulers, then God, my relationship to God, is one of servant to master. God is not our butler. God is not our waiter. God is not waiting around trying to figure out what we want. No, we are the servants to God. We wait on God's every command. We look to God like a servant looks to his master. This is the posture that we're supposed to have. A lot of times we come to God and we expect God to be a genie in a bottle, that if we just say the right words, he's going to do exactly what we want. And God is God. It's the other way around. That we're supposed to be looking to God, so focused on what God wants, that any little slight move of his hand, any little gesture that he does makes us respond. We look to him watching for what he wants his servant to do, the psalmist. And here's why that's important. Why? How is this supposed to help him deal with all the scorn? How is this supposed to help him deal with all the hate? And here's how it does that. When problems in this world arise in our life, what is our temptation? Our temptation is to focus on the problem. To focus on all the things going wrong. But he says this, and this is something, if you're a parent, you got kids, you need to teach them this. Why? Because they're going to grow up and they're going to need to know this. They're going to need to know it's not so important to focus on what you want to do or what other people want you to do or what the culture wants you to do or what the world wants you to do or what your friends want you to do. What's more important than any of that is, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to live? I need to be so attuned to serving God that when I'm so focused on my mission, so focused on what God is calling me to do, I do not have time for the distractions of this world. I don't have time to get distracted by sin. I don't have time to give in to temptation. I don't have time to think about what other people are thinking about me. I don't have time to think about what the world wants me to do or what mom and dad have said. No, I want to think ultimately about what has my Lord and Savior called me to do. And I focus on my mission. How does this help us? Well, if you guys remember the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a young church. And as a young church, they got young church problems. They're all fighting with each other. There are people trying to bring them down. People trying to attack Paul, trying to bring his ministry and tear his ministry down. And here's what Paul says. Paul says in the middle, in Philippians chapter 3, at the beginning, he says, I'm warning you that there are dogs and evildoers all around. There are dogs in my life. Vicious, wild dogs that are looking to attack me. There are evildoers in my life looking to tear me down. But here's what Paul says. You know what I'm focused on? Paul says this, Philippians 3, verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do in the midst of all this hate, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What he says is, I'm not focused on what you think about me. I'm not focused on what other people say about me. No, I am focused on the prize. I am focused on my race. I have one goal, and my goal is to win. God has called me to victory. I don't have time to focus on contempt and scorn. I got a prize I'm trying to win. And my goal, my victory that I'm trying to achieve is singular. I want to do what most pleases God and what most brings him glory. I don't have time for these games. Tell me what my mission is, Lord. How can I glorify you? See, the problem we have is so often we focus on things that we can't even control. As if we're the ones seated in heaven. You can't control what people think about you. You can't control what people say about you. You can really only control, there are only a few things you can control, but ultimately God is the one in control of everything. And you know what else you can't control? There's something else you can't control. You also can't control the circumstances in life that you've been placed in. You were born in your family. You were placed next to your neighbors and you got to deal with them. You got to deal with them, right? God wants you to run your race, to be focused on what you have in your lane. Everybody has a race they're running, but everybody runs their race in their own particular way, the way that God has called them to run. Like, I got the race of six kids, all right? Six kids in Hawaii. Very unfortunate. No, I'm just kidding, right? I got the six kids thing. It does me no good to look at the dinks across the way, okay? Dinks means dual income, no kids, okay? In other words, ballers, okay? So it's like, it will do no good for what I got going on for me to focus on what are they doing. And it does them no good to focus on, why does he get to do that? We all got our own lane that we got to run in. We got our own problems in our own lane that God has called us to deal with. And one of the greatest examples of this, real life example, is the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter. At the end of the book of John, there's this interesting exchange. Remember, Peter was the guy that denied Jesus three times. Right, he denied him three times. And so Jesus, after he resurrects from the grave, he goes up to Peter and he asks Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter says, yes, I love you. And Jesus each time says, then feed my sheep. In other words, here's what you're gonna do. I want you, because you love me, Peter, I want you to take the word of God and I want you to feed my sheep. That is gonna be your job and your calling and your duty. And who wouldn't wanna do that, right? What an awesome job to feed the sheep the word of God. Except Jesus tells him one more thing. Jesus says, not only will your lane be filled with you giving the word of God to people and experiencing the joy of seeing them come to life. Also, at the end of your life, Peter, at the end of your race, here's what's gonna happen. People are gonna take you where you don't wanna go. When you dressed yourself as a kid, now somebody else is gonna dress you. They're gonna spread your hands out. And Jesus tells them, I'm indicating to you the way that you're gonna glorify me is through a death just like mine. And church history says that Peter himself was crucified upside down. As the Lord Jesus was crucified, Peter was crucified. And his life was ended by death. And you know what Peter does? Something very human. John is standing there and he goes, okay, I get that. What about that guy? Right? Because like, if I'm going to die like that, I'm cool. Just like, I want my friends that are with me to die like that too. You know what I mean? Can we all go out that way? That's how I would be at least. I would be like sitting there and Jesus told me that. I'd be like, praise God, but take Josh too. Like, how is he going to get his head chopped off, the limb? Like, what's going to happen? Because I can't just be me suffering like this. And Jesus says something so profound. When Peter asked that question, very human question, Jesus says this, what is it to you? What is it to you what I've called him? What is it to you if I want him to live until I come again? Peter, you don't follow him. Jesus says, you follow me. What is it to you what God's got going on in somebody else's life? What is it to you that somebody else got what you want? You don't follow Peter or Paul or John ultimately. Ultimately, you follow Christ. That it's God who has placed you in the place he's placed you in with the skills he's given you, but also with the problems he's given you. But guess what? He's also given you the same spirit that helps you overcome not somebody else's problems, your problems. That God has given you a race and a lane for you to run in, and you are called to run that race faithfully. Faithfully. Now, the thing is, if God is our master, then we should. Right? We should just do what God calls us to do. Be where God has placed us. The problem is we don't like to serve masters. None of us like that, right? If I came here and said, hey, I'm the master of Harbor Church, my church would kick me out, I think, okay? We don't like masters, right? Why? We're American, okay? We're independent. But some of you are like, I'm not American. I'm American at least, okay? I grew up watching Walker, Texas Ranger. That makes me American, okay? I think we don't like masters because of one reason, two reasons. The first reason is this. I think we're all prideful. Like all of us think that we can run our lives better. All of us think if we're in control of more things in the world, that life would go better, that the world would go smoother. That's what we think. But I also think the second reason, not only is our pride in the way of us seeing God as a master, not only is it our pride, but it's also this, that all of us live in a fallen world where we've seen people with authority abuse that authority, have we not? People that you're supposed to trust, who have power to do good, use that power and they wield it in such a way that they hurt you, that they abuse you, that they mistreat you, and they do it just because they can. Could be a parent, could be a boss, could be a pastor. There's a lot of people that do that. But here's what you need to understand. God is not like the other people in our lives who takes power and uses it to abuse. God is the kind of God, we serve the kind of God who uses his power to display compassion to his people, to display love to his people. As a matter of fact, in the book of Mark, Jesus says this over and over again to his disciples. They're arguing, which one is the greatest? Which one of us is gonna be better, Jesus? Jesus, tell me, who's the best disciple here? And Jesus says, the world thinks about authority like that. The world thinks in terms of who's the greatest, but I'm gonna tell you this, it should not be that way among you. But if you wanna be great in the kingdom of God, you should be a servant of all. And here's why. Because the Son of Man, meaning Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That even though we are servants waiting on God's every word to do what he asks us to do, what he commands us to do, we also serve under a master who is always willing to serve us first. This is what he says. This is why the psalmist says in verse 3, show us favor, Lord. Show us favor. He's praying to God, God, do something about my situation. Do something about my situation. I've had more than enough contempt. And the word favor here in the Hebrew is the word for mercy or compassion. God, show me compassion. God, show me mercy right now. I am worn down by life. Listen, if you're in this world right now and you're really looking at your life and you get to a point where you are worn down, you're right where the psalmist is. He's saying, I'm fed up. I'm fed up with everything going wrong. I'm fed up with all the things that aren't working out. I'm fed up with all the opportunities that don't seem to be coming my way. But God, I know that you can do something about it. And guess what? God does. God does do something about it. Look at Psalm 25:15. It says this, my eyes are always on the Lord. Okay. Very, very similar to what we read in Psalm 123. My eyes are always on the Lord. But look at what he says. My eyes are always on the Lord, not just for him to tell me what to do. My eyes are always on the Lord. Why? For he will pull my feet out of the net. That God is a master who always looks to rescue his people. When I'm caught in a trap, when I'm in a situation I can't deal with, when I feel like I'm overwhelmed by the circumstances in my life or the people that surround me, God, you are not indifferent to my problem. You are always available and you will always pull my feet out of the net. You will always save me from the things that entrap me, whether it's sin or people or circumstances. God is always ready to deliver his people. God is more than willing to show you favor. This is what Jesus says when he says, all who come to me, I will by no means cast out. Because sometimes we come to Jesus and we're hesitant. If I come to you, Lord, I don't know if I'll be forgiven. If I come to you, Lord, I don't know if I'll be accepted. If I come to you, I don't know if you'll do anything about what I got going on. I don't know if you care. And the Bible says God absolutely cares. Not only is God high and sovereign and lifted up, God is so caring for you. God is so loving. God is so desiring to show mercy to you that he cares even about the little problems in your life. The things that other people won't want to deal with, God says, I will deal with those things because I love you. That's the kind of master that we serve. But here's the thing. We got to be honest with ourselves. And the hard question in this is this, right? This psalm is all about the contempt from other people around us. But what I want to ask you is this. If the psalmist is singing, show us favor, why should God show us favor? Like, what in us makes us someone that God should show favor to? Because the uncomfortable truth about scripture, if you've been at Harbor Church long enough and you've read your Bible, the Bible says it's not just the world who shows contempt for us. Like, a lot of times it's easy for us, like it's easy for me especially, like when I see other people hating, it's easy for me to see that. I can see that. Like, other people hate me, I'm like, gosh, Lord, do something about those people. But the Bible says that it's not other people that show contempt for us, but sometimes we actually show contempt for ourselves. There's a lot of things that we do that is hateful for ourselves. For example, when we sin, the Bible says that we are showing contempt for ourselves when we sin. I'm gonna read a passage for you, 1 Corinthians 6:18. I want you to pay close attention. It says this, again, this relates to all sins, but I'm reading this one. Flee sexual immorality. Run away from sexual sin. Why? Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. When you are sexually immoral, right? Sinning physically or in your mind, you are sinning against your own body. You are taking something God has called sacred and treating it as dispensable. Remember what we said. Contempt is when someone belittles you, when someone sees you as less value than you actually are. And the Bible says, when you sin in this way, you are seeing yourself as less valuable than you actually are. You're treating yourself with contempt. Romans 1:24 says the same thing. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. When people indulge in sin, they are degrading their own bodies. They are taking what should be the temple of the living God and they're doing themselves harm. They're treating themselves as if they do not matter to God. As if they don't matter. Now, I know we're talking about, I said all kinds of sins, but even gluttony, preaching to myself, right? It doesn't do you any good. Laziness doesn't do you any good. The Bible actually says the person who is lazy folds their arms and chews on their own arm. Any kind of sin is harm to yourself. Proverbs 8:36. I'll make the point again. The one who misses me, this is misses the wisdom of God, harms himself. All who hate me love death. Missing the wisdom of God means missing God himself. And if you're missing God himself, you are not just missing out on something good and valuable. You are literally harming yourself. Sin is self-contempt. Sin is harmful to yourself. But here's the worst part. We got to draw out this conclusion here. When you have contempt for yourself, the Bible says you are an image bearer of God. That you bear in yourself the very image of God, that you're called to reflect the glory of God and the goodness of God and the honor of God to the rest of the world. But when you sin against yourself, you're showing yourself contempt. And because you're an image bearer of God, you are showing God contempt. That when we sin, we are showing that we really hate God. And so our sin, anytime we do it, is an act of rebellion. That's what the Bible says. And so if we're crying out, we all get excited. Lord, do something about the contempt that exists in the world. The Bible says God is going to go, how about we start with the contempt that exists in your own heart? How about we start with you? How about we start with the ways that you've fallen short? And Romans 3 tells us that we all fall short. It says, apart from Christ, no one seeks after God. Apart from God, no one is marching on the way to the presence of God. And the book of Isaiah says, even on our best days, our good works are shot through with sin. So we are not innocent pilgrims on the way to worship God, dealing with all the haters. The Bible says we are the very ones who have shown contempt to ourselves and to the living God. It is we who have turned our backs on God. It's we who have sinned. It's we who have treated God as unimportant and worthy of scorn. We are the mockers of God. And so if we're being honest, left to ourselves, God has no reason to show us favor. God could show us justice and punish us for our sin. God could show us justice and bring his wrath down on us. But here's the good news about this psalm. Remember we said that this was a song that Jesus sang on his way to the temple. Well, the difference with Jesus, we sing the same song, but the difference between Jesus singing the song and us singing the song is this is ultimately about Jesus. That Jesus is really the one who can sing this song. Remember that Jesus, when he sings this song, he's singing to the God. He's worshiping God. Jesus always looked to God. There was never a moment in Jesus's life that he never looked to God. As a matter of fact, when they asked him, what is your bread and what is your food? He's like, my food is to do the will of God. He asked me what I eat, God's will. You ask me what I do, whatever God does. So he always had his eyes fixed on God, the one who was enthroned in heaven. But also, when Jesus lived and he took on human flesh and he lived in this world, the Bible says that Jesus was worthy of favor from God, that Jesus was worthy of all honor and glory. And you know how Jesus got treated by the people around him? The Bible says, even though he did good everywhere he went, the people hated him. That Jesus was treated with contempt, real contempt. See, when people treat us with contempt, sometimes, you guys know this, they're right. Sometimes, not all the time. Sometimes they're right, but not all the time. But whenever people treated Jesus with contempt, they were always wrong. The Bible says Jesus was scorned, that he wasn't just treated poorly on the side in the back room somewhere. The Bible says that he was publicly put on a cross, beat and mocked and spit on. But they whipped him and battered him and bruised him, ran nails through his head. And while he was suffering on the cross, they gambled over his clothes just to mock him even more. That if there's anybody who could really sing this psalm, if there was anybody who could really be fed up with the contempt that existed around him, would it not be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says that God could have judged us. God could have came down on us and punished us. But the Bible says that Jesus, whereas we would look at our enemies and ask God, punish them, the Bible says Jesus looked at his enemies and Jesus loved them to the very end. That Jesus saw his enemies and he went, I'm gonna die for them. The Bible says he took on human flesh and he willingly went to the cross, suffered and died and took on a shameful death on the cross, suffering and dying for the wrath of sin, taking on himself the wrath that you and I deserve. And when he suffered and died on the cross, he was doing it for the very people that mocked him and beat him and spit on him. When he was hanging on that cross, at any moment, if we were hanging on that cross, we would have called fire down from heaven on all our enemies. And Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The good news is that wasn't the end of the story. At the end of that suffering, Jesus was buried for 3 days, but he rose again from the grave, showing that he was really victorious over sin and over death. And all who believe in Jesus now can experience salvation through him and through him alone. But here's what that means for you. Even though this song is about Jesus, ultimately, if I believe in Jesus, then this song is also the song that I sing. That just like Jesus went and suffered and died on the cross for his enemies, that even when people hate us, we can love them. There are people in your life right now, they dismiss you, they treat you poorly, they don't love you like they should, they don't care for you like you should. And the Bible says, you have been given everything you need. You have been given all the power you need to love them and care for them because you follow in the footsteps. You sing the same song that Jesus sang. And Ephesians 2 says, I got all this noise around me, but the Bible says the Lord is seated in heavenly places. And guess what? When I believe in God, he sits me in heavenly places too. That just like God is above the noise, I too am above the noise, but not so above the noise that I can't do anything about it. I am above the noise enough that I know that when there are haters around me, when there are people with contempt around me, I can do what my Savior did, and I can lay my life down for those people and see them come around just like we came around. We were once haters of God, loving our sin, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because of his love for us, are we not people who love God? And for the people in your life, God wants you to have the same influence that Jesus had on your life. He wants you to then take the good news of the gospel and have that same impact on all the people around you, as difficult as they might be to love, church. But we walk in the footsteps of our Savior. Amen. Let's pray.